You'll turn with me now to Daniel chapter 12. I'd like to read something that identifies a major characteristic of God's people. It's Daniel 12 in verse 3, where it says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever." Paul said it in Colossians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders." Now, this is from the NIV, and the translation seems to be a little clearer here. But it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone." So what is this identifying major characteristic that we want to talk about, and why is it important to talk about it now? Why now, of all times? Well, in a little while, we'll be heading off to various places, some of us close, some of us farther, to enjoy the feast that God has called us to. And it's important that we're at that feast, while we're there, that we represent God well, that we are ambassadors, as we heard in the first message. We are told here in Colossians to speak with grace, seasoned by the salt of wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is simply the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. The ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. In Proverbs, we find that wisdom and judgment go hand in hand. And what is judgment? Well, judgment can be defined as the capacity to assess a situation and draw sound conclusions. The capacity to assess a situation and draw sound conclusions. Over in James 3, verse 17, if you'd like to join me there. James 3, verse 17. We see a definition of that wisdom and where it comes from. James 3, verse 17. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So wisdom is not just acquiring information, though. It's not just accumulating facts and figures and filing them away and having them all in your head. It's also taking that information and practical insights to apply it in a spiritual way, to apply it in a correct way. Now, just to give you an example of this, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 17, you don't need to turn there if you don't like to, but I just want to refer to it that, you know, here God gave a definition. He gave information on how a king would act or how a king should act. And he told the people of Israel, when you have a king over you, in verse 16 he said, the king is not to multiply horses. In verse 17, he's not to multiply wives or riches or gold. A good king will, as it says in verse 18, shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and he shall have it with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. In verse 20, the particular reason why was so that his heart would not be lifted above his brethren. Now we have a pretty good example of a good beginning of that. Solomon started out really well. If you turn over to 1 Kings 3, First Kings 3 and verse 7. We find here that amongst the things he says, "Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of David, my father." You see represented here a humble heart. And this is where God wants us all to come from the state of humbleness, to seek wisdom from the state of humbleness. And that's very important. In verse 7 it continues, "But I am but a little child. I don't know how to go out or how to come in." Now I think we all realize that he wasn't literally or physically a child. Physically, he wasn't a young man. He was younger than me perhaps. But he wasn't 6 or 7 or 8. He was perhaps in his 20s or 30s. But he was speaking spiritually. He said, I really don't understand. The job is really too big for me. I'm just one guy. How can I do this? Help me out. He had the right attitude. Verse 18, as he continued, he said, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Almost overwhelmed by the role, the importance of what he had ahead of him. And so he asked for the important thing. He said, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. In effect, to give him a hearing heart, the ability to hear God, to hear and see and understand and apply what he saw and heard in a correct way. That I may discern, he continues, between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? That attitude is required for wisdom and sound judgment. And in order to acquire that wisdom, it is required that we have that humble attitude and God's word in front of us. Today I'd like to examine wisdom. Seven aspects of wisdom. And it was inspired by a sermon transcript I found on the UCG website entitled, Seven Pillars of Wisdom. Now, whether we're going to the feast or living our daily lives, wisdom is one of the most important qualities we need to have as members of the body of Christ. As it said in Daniel 12:3, the wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament. Proverbs 9, on the other hand, brings more of this out and contrasts two ways of life that brings about this thinking. It uses the analogy of houses, of building. Interestingly enough, I've been thinking a lot about building lately, as we've been rebuilding our garage from our nighttime visitor of 6 weeks ago. We finally have it finished, the doors are closed. But it uses here in Proverbs 9 this analogy of houses. One house represents wisdom, and the other house represents foolishness. And the idea is, which house do you want to live in? Do you want to live in the house of wisdom or in the house of foolishness? And Proverbs goes through and contrasts these two ways of thinking, these two ways of life, if you will. It says in Proverbs 9:1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Now, whether you define these pillars as I have or as this transcript did or in your own way, these are seven aspects of wisdom to consider today. But pillars, what are they? If you find a pillar in your house, what is its function? What does it do? It's a support. It holds the building up. It gives it strength. It gives it ability to stand. Now, Proverbs, again, has no specific list of these seven pillars and identifying them, but it lays out the principles that we can build on. Pillar number one, we identify as fear of the Lord. And if we turn over to Proverbs 9, verse 10, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, where it reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of respect, of awe, of admiration, of submission and love towards God. It's maybe more than the concept of fear that we might immediately think of terror. Oh, what's he going to do to me? It's not really that kind of idea. The idea here is a great deal of respect and awe and admiration for what God has done and what he is, what he means to us, and what he wants for us. Near the end of Job, Job actually realized his mistake, that he was comparing himself to other people and seeing himself as very righteous. When he finally stopped and realized that he needed to compare himself to God, then he recognized the problem, the issue, the wrong attitude. So why is it important that we focus on comparing ourselves only to God and not to other human beings? Well, let's consider comparing ourselves to other human beings. I mean, just think about a time when you thought about somebody who was really great at a sport that you enjoy, but maybe you weren't the best at. Well, it felt kind of frustrating, didn't it? Well, that guy's better than me. Oh, I feel kind of down about that. Or how about that time? Well, I know how to do this so much better than they do. Oh, I'm so much more special. You have an attitude of pride, of arrogance that comes in. You have these two extremes that occur when you try to compare yourself to human beings. You're always going to find something better about them or something better about yourself. And it's really not a place where you want to work from to develop the character, the godly character that God wants us to have. I mean, it's clear that God created man inferior to him. God is spirit. A spirit being powerful, incredible, does amazing things. I mean, just look out into the universe and contemplate a picture of one of these galaxies and consider how long it's been there and how perfectly it works and how in conjunction with all the other things in this universe, everything seems to move so smoothly. You know, he made us out of dirt. Made us out of dust, and we go back there. But that could be kind of intimidating too, comparing dust to God. And that's what he really wants us to become. That's the point of this existence, is to become like him, to become his children, to grow into a family. When we could put away the emptiness of that inferiority by filling ourselves with God, we suddenly become a special thing. We can focus on growing and becoming the people of God that he wants us to be. When we get the physical things out of the way, we get away from the sports teams, when we get away from the television show that's so important ahead of everything else, when we get away from the job that eats up all of our time and keeps us from our families, when we focus, as we heard again in the first message, on the things that are important, on the relationship with God, when we can begin to compare ourselves to God and stand in awe of him and begin to admire and respect and reverence him, we will begin to understand wisdom. We will begin to develop wisdom beyond what we can even imagine. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, "The way of man is not in himself. It's not in a man that walks to direct his own steps." And Jeremiah is seeking for God to correct him and change him and show him what he needs to do. But as he asks in verse 24, "Correct me, but with justice, lest I be brought to nothing." He recognized God's great power and that he could easily be crushed by that. Now, when we develop this again, when we develop this right attitude, this change of attitude, this focus, this refocusing of comparing ourselves to God and seeking his help and growing, we can begin to fear him correctly. We can stop trusting ourselves, our experiences, our own vanity, our ego, our age, our strength, our lack of age, whatever it is that is so important that we place ahead of looking to God, or the money, the strength, the home, the car, whatever it is. When we do that, we can begin to understand and we can grow in that spiritual benefit that comes from comparing ourselves to God. It'll have a profound effect. We'll begin to understand, and we will begin to grow in faith and hope and love, and we will begin to see more clearly that we don't want to compare ourselves to others because we need to be a servant to others. When we're comparing ourselves, we're setting ourselves apart. When we're comparing ourselves to God, we can become closer to those around us and recognize the weaknesses and challenges that they have and see past them. Second pillar I'd like to discuss with you is knowledge and understanding. First one was the fear of the Lord. Pillar number two, knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 18:15 speaks to this. It says, "The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ears of the wise seek knowledge." In another proverb, it says, "A happy is a man who finds wisdom, and a man who gains understanding." And another proverb, "God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." If I could restate that pillar, that knowledge and understanding, as the second pillar of wisdom is effectively gaining information and knowing how to use it. Knowledge and understanding. Not just facts and figures, but application as well. One of the most important things we can do in any situation as we're developing, gathering this knowledge, is to get the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. And secondly, to be familiar with God's word. We're getting, we might see a repetition forming here. You know, getting into God's word and getting the information. Get that information and be in God's word. It's important that we want to be in God's word too, that we want to learn from the correct source, from the fresh stream, if you will. As it says in Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Or as another translation puts it, a fool does not find joy in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Now, we all have opinions, don't we? I guess it's been said that in a room with four people in it, that you'll have five opinions. Opinions abound upon opinions. And yet we need to learn to express, to understand and express God's opinion on something. And we can only do that by seeking it from a true source, by having his word in our heart, in our minds, by understanding, by gathering the knowledge and seeking the understanding from God. As it says in Proverbs 11:14, as we go into the third pillar, seek good counsel. The second was knowledge and understanding. The third is seeking good counsel. In Proverbs 11:14, it speaks to this, where it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And another proverb, it speaks to this, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We've all heard the old expression, two heads are better than one, haven't we? And why do you suppose that is? Well, because two perspectives can help to clarify a situation. We have two eyes so that we can see things in greater depth and have a better understanding of the world around us. And somehow these two minds put together can sometimes see things even more clearly. It's interesting to me that Jesus Christ, when he sent the men out from him, he sent them out two by two, didn't he? Because they could work together. They had two heads to examine situations and to deal with things in a positive way. Counsel from good counsel, mind you, can give a different perspective. It can provide you with more options to consider as you decide what to do. A wise person will not only discuss this matter with God in prayer, but he will also seek counsel from those who can offer good advice. Trusted friends, family, and spouse. One of my favorite people to look to and ask advice from is my wife. How's this look, honey? Or what do you think about this situation? We try to talk things over, and hopefully after the few years we've been together, they seem like a few, even though they're 24, we can help each other with good advice. The fourth pillar I'd like to point out, again, the third was seeking good counsel, is foresight. Pillar number four, foresight. And that is the ability to look beyond an immediate situation and see the end result. Ability to look beyond the immediate situation and see the end result. A wise person will consider the effect of what they do and the outcome of their actions, and it will help them to avoid heartache and to avoid much suffering. As it says in Proverbs 27, verse 12, let's turn to Proverbs 27, 12. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Tomorrow I'll be driving up to Sholo, as I mentioned, and there was this one time I wasn't very prudent. I was coming home from Sholo. I was up there, it was July 3rd, and the next day was July 4th. I was all by myself up there and realized that I really want to be at home for the July 4th. It's only 11 o'clock at night, and I'm going to go ahead and drive home. That sounds like a great idea. I'm just going to jump in my truck and go. 11 o'clock at night, and I'm not very sleepy, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's okay. And it doesn't matter that, you know, this is a cooler time of the year for the big animals that like to walk around in the dark, and that they might cross the road, and I almost hit one. And it was only by God's grace that I saw it at the last moment and barely avoided hitting it. So it's very important. I don't go that way at night anymore, over the 260 between Payson and Cholo. That's where the elk like to hang out the most during the summer months. They're very big. So I learned. Now I go by globe because you spend more time at lower altitude, and at the very last 30 miles or so is when you get high enough for the elk to be an issue. And then you can be really aware of what's going on. So you want to pay attention to the circumstances around you. You want to consider the possible outcomes and try to have that foresight. And that can also be provided by God through his inspiration as we ask for it in prayer. The fifth pillar I'd like to cover is to accept correction. Fourth was foresight. The fifth is accepting correction. Learning to accept and welcome correction is really an important theme of the book of Proverbs, and in fact of the entire Bible. But really, is it that easy to do? It's really hard to accept correction sometimes, isn't it? And yet Proverbs speaks to this. If you turn to Proverbs 3:11, we'll see one of those instances. Proverbs 3, verse 11. NIV seems to have a very good translation of this, where it says, "My son, do not reject the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and as a father, a son in whom he delights." So God cares about us. He will discipline us. He wants to change. He wants to course correct us, if you will. A lot of people don't realize that when the Apollo moonshot went to the moon, they spent most of their time off course. They'd actually laid out a very specific course that they had to hit. And if they missed it by more than a few degrees, they would actually miss the moon's gravity and go past it. And then they wouldn't have enough fuel to get back. They had to use the gravitational pull of the moon, in fact, when they returned, in order to get back to the Earth, to kind of slingshot them back towards the Earth. They swung around the back and came back. But as they're heading out, they were having to constantly do course corrections to stay on path. And that's effectively what correction from God can be, is a course correction. It's not you're on the completely wrong road. You're not on the completely wrong part of the planet. No. You're on the right path, but you started to veer off a little bit, so let's tap you back over a little bit. And sometimes those taps are a little harder than other times, but it's important that we allow those things to happen and we expect them and even ask for them. Proverbs 12:1 says that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Wow, strong words. Now, even people who already have wisdom will at times need some correction. So we should be expecting it. Proverbs 1:4 says, "To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels." Again, it's very important. If we resist correction, what does God say that we are? Stupid. Not a good plan. Now, the scriptures do tell us that correction is wasted on certain peoples because, well, the shallower and more foolish a person is, the less willing that person is to listen to that correction. So pillar 5, accepting correction. Our sixth pillar of wisdom is self-discipline or self-control. Let's face it, there's a price to pay for wisdom. If you want to be a fool, it's cheap. It just costs you your life. No problem. Just don't bother. But if you want to have wisdom, it's going to cost you. It's going to take time. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take self-control. Again, as we heard in the first message, Bible study, prayer, fasting, doing the things, using the tools that God has provided to us to develop that relationship, to build that eternity that he wants for us. It requires that self-discipline. We have to set apart the time. We have to set it aside. We have to focus on it and make it a priority in our lives, or it will not happen. And the other thing, you'll move into the other house. Self-discipline is an essential quality of Christians. It's actually a requirement of leaders in our church, and you can find that over in Timothy or Titus. Now let's realize something, that these characteristics that are pointed out for elders are not just for them. These are characteristics that we all need to develop so that we can become a kingdom of priests in God's kingdom. As it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth." The servant of the Lord, that's all of us. Each and every one of us, as we've heard, have been placed here. We've been chosen for this time and this place to live this life. And that's our responsibility. Those are our responsibilities, to develop that those personal characteristics, to develop that godly characteristic, and to become those leaders. It doesn't come naturally. It does take sacrifice. It does take self-control. Let's face that reality. The sixth pillar, self-discipline. The seventh pillar is developing and maintaining good relationships with people. Being connected. Good people skills are very necessary in service. They're very necessary as kings and priests. They're going to be very necessary in dealing with the world that you're going to live with while you're off there at the feast. You're going to a different place, to a different home, to a different place to eat, to a different facility, and things will be different. And it may create some challenges. Things may not be quite what you expect. It may require you to bend or be able to be gracious and accept something you weren't expecting from time to time. And that's what's important. That's one of the characteristics that we need to develop as wise people. Proverbs 11:30 speaks to this. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, what are we saying there when we say win souls? The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Win souls. It's effectively a way of saying that a wise person gets along with and has a winning way with people. Ever run into one of those people that just in any situation seems to be fine? They stay cool, calm, and collected, and they're friendly and nice, and you go, wow, I really enjoyed being around that person, even though that situation was really bad. Wouldn't it be nice if people were saying that about us, each and every one of us? Wow, that was a tough situation, but that guy kept his head. That lady was really nice. I mean, she even held the door for me, and it was hot out there, but she let me come in first. That was so sweet of her. They have a way of connecting with people instead of alienating them. You know, there's always going to be a few people out there that are really hard to connect with. They're very difficult. It just happens. But the basic understanding we need to have is that, you know, to win people, we just have to be a positive influence. It's the opposite of constantly offending people, of constantly being the grating individual, the sandpaper in the situation, the grit in the machine. A king and a priest and a son of God has to learn wisdom, has to learn the wisdom of tact and kindness and gentleness and forgiveness and mercy and patience. We have to learn the value of mutual respect and love in dealing with members, with each other, and with people out there, of being that light, of being that bright light in this dark world. Now, a foolish person, on the other hand, is so self-centered, so self-absorbed, they don't consider the feelings and needs of other people. They put a restraint on other people, on those around them, and unnecessarily offend people and push people away. And that's not who we should be. As it said in James 3:17, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, unless it's uncomfortable or difficult. No, wait a minute, I added that last part. All the time. Not just when it's easy, but all the time. Peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's just another way of saying an individual who wins people, who has a winning personality. It's that kind of wisdom that's from above. It's peaceable and gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, Wisdom requires that we handle delicate situations with care, with a faithful attitude, and respectfully. You need to consider the other person's feelings. So the seven pillars we've covered today are, once again, pillar one was fear of the Lord, two, knowledge and understanding, seek good counsel was number three, four, foresight. That one's easy, it connects. Five, accept correction. The sixth pillar, self-discipline, and the seventh pillar, building and maintaining good relationships. Now, Proverbs ends with a really rather interesting illustration in Proverbs 31. I think if you consider Proverbs, isn't it interesting that through the bulk of the book of Proverbs, who is being spoken to, at least in terms of the writing? Well, to young men, to males. And yet the ending of Proverbs is the story of the virtuous wife, a woman. How interesting. Why do we suppose that is? Why do you ever wonder why Proverbs ends with a poem about an excellent wife? And it's interesting as you read it carefully, it's someone, this virtuous wife is someone who has mastered wisdom, who utterly understands all the concepts, the pillars of wisdom, and has a wonderful relationship with those around her, with her husband. And again, Proverbs is addressed to young men primarily. Now perhaps, this is just an opinion, and you know there are a lot of those, but this is an opinion, perhaps this illustration of the virtuous wife is meant to encourage all of us, to include all of us, to show the men that we need to change, and to show the women that they need to change too, and to show the men that we're equals in this program, in this plan of God that he has for each of us. There's no second-class citizens. There's no lesser beings. We're all together in this boat, on this ship, moving along. So developing and displaying wisdom as we go about our daily lives, as we go to the feast this year, is what we need to be all about. It's about being wise as a serpent, and harmless as a dove. It's about being God's people, developing as a kingdom of priests in training, and remembering to accept our responsibility as lights as we practice becoming that kingdom of priests.